If you were to use the word Christian in the broadest sense of the term, not in the New Testament sense of the term, but in the broadest sense of the term historically, you would say that there are three major branches of Christianity. There is Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism. The Roman Catholic Church claims jurisdiction. The word Catholic means universal. So they are claiming universal jurisdiction. The truth is that the churches in the East, beginning with Greece, never recognized that universal jurisdiction. So that you have in the East the Greek Orthodox Church, the Armenian Orthodox Church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, which is the Russian Orthodox Church, the Antiochian Orthodox Church, and the Russian Orthodox Church. So those are the Eastern churches that organized nationally, and then there's the Roman Church that organized claiming jurisdiction over all of Christianity and ultimately put the Pope at the head. Then, as you are well aware, there was the Protestant Reformation. So the Protestants protested the corruption in the Catholic Church, and any knowledgeable Catholic concedes there was a lot of corruption in the Catholic Church, and they wanted to reform it. So they were protesting and wanted to reform. Originally, the reformers didn't want to leave the Catholic Church, like Martin Luther. They simply wanted to reform the church, and the Pope excommunicated him, and he returned the favor and excommunicated the Pope. So those are the three major branches of Christianity. Some might want to say that Protestantism has been split. And there are the Protestant churches, and Pentecostalism has made another branch. But basically, if you look at it historically, Christendom has divided into those three major parts. Now, if you start talking about the doctrine of salvation, what do these various forms or branches of Christianity say you have to do to be saved? And if you look at Christianity from that perspective, you conclude that there are four systems of salvation. The first is sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is the view we would know of the Roman Catholic Church, but it is also the view of all the Orthodox churches. The Orthodox churches accept the sacramental view of salvation, which I will explain in a bit. Protestant churches are split. The first form of salvation or system within Protestantism is called Calvinism, after John Calvin. Then a man named Arminius reacted to what Calvin and his successor, Beza, taught, and that created a theological system called Arminianism. So you can take all the Protestant denominations and divide them into one of those two camps. There is actually a fourth position. And the fourth position does not agree with sacramentalism. It does not agree with Calvinism. It accepts some of the parts, some of them do. Nor does it agree with Arminianism. That, as I will explain when I get to those systems of salvation came out of a historical context. And there is a fourth position that says that what you really need to do is scrap all of that and start over and just look at the New Testament. And if you did, You would agree with some of the things that Calvinism says, maybe. You would agree with some of the things that Arminianism says, maybe. But you're really creating a fourth distinctive system. Now, I'm choosing to call that fourth system the true grace system, because Peter says this is the true grace of God. It is actually known as the grace movement, and it is more widely known as the free grace movement. I am calling it the true grace movement because that's a biblical phrase, and free grace is redundant. You're stuttering because grace is free, and to say free grace is a stutter. However, if you think of Calvinism as being sovereign grace, then free grace fits. And I'll explain all of that when we get to it. But what you need to know is that this course is about the four systems of salvation. Sacramentalism, that includes the Roman Catholicism and all the Orthodox churches. Calvinism and Arminianism, which is involved in the Protestant churches, and the Free Grace Movement, which is also within the Protestant branch of Christianity. Now, it's real easy to lay that out. Then it gets complicated. And the reason it gets complicated is this. Not everybody within these systems agree as to what these systems mean. You can talk to a Calvinist, for example, and some Calvinists believe in limited atonement. But there are other Calvinists that are Calvinists. They claim there are 5 points of Calvinism, and they say we believe in 4.5. They would believe in unlimited atonement, but they were clearly, in this division, they're clearly Calvinist, but they are called moderate Calvinists. So if you just go by the names, it's going to get real complicated real fast. And then if you assume these four types or four systems of salvation, and you go out and talk to leaders of these various movements, denominations, and laymen, then you'll discover all kinds of complexities that some of the leaders don't understand what they are claiming, which I have discovered over the years in discussing this with various people. So what we have to do is come up with some statement that is fair to that position. And there is such a thing. For example, the sacramental system was officially adopted in 1564 by the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent. And that was after they had met for 18 years and had all kinds of sessions, and they finally systematized their system of salvation. And they said, this is what the Bible teaches about salvation, and I'm calling it, a lot of people call it, sacramentalism. So, when I talk about sacramentalism, I'm going to talk about the Council of Trent. I'm going to use that document as the definition and description of what sacramentalism is. That's very important, because what I teach might not be what you encounter if you go talk to somebody, especially if you're talking to a layman, because they don't understand their own system. And in some of these cases, the leaders don't understand their own system. So I'm going to use the official statement of the Council of Trent. The Arminians were the ones that came up with something next, and it's called the Remonstrance, and they formulated that in 1610, the year before the King James was translated. And then the Calvinists reacted to that in a city in the Netherlands called Dort, D-O-R-T, And they held the Senate to refute that Arminian position. And that's classic, traditional, five-point Calvinism. So we have three historic creeds that define those three systems of salvation. There has never been a definitive historic statement of the grace position. I will explain the history of that position when I get to it. It's much more difficult to get your arms around it, but it is very often what exists in the kinds of Baptist churches that I have been exposed to all my life. It's basically what the average man in the evangelical pew thinks about salvation. For example, they would say you could backslide, that a genuine Christian could fall into sin. That would be a grace position. Whereas Calvinism would say, if you don't persevere, you were never saved to begin with. And Arminians would say that you were maybe saved, but you lost it. And the grace position would say, no, a Christian can commit some pretty hideous sins. And so they would believe in eternal security, whereas Arminians would believe that you could lose your salvation, and Calvinists would teach the perseverance of the saints, which is different than eternal security. Because in order to be a Calvinist, you've got to persevere to the end, and if you don't, you were never saved. So that's give you a little sample of the free grace position, and there's a lot more to it, which I will get to in due course. What I'd like to do in this first session is begin discussing sacramentalism. And what I want to do is divide this lecture into three parts. The first part, point one, is going to be an explanation of sacramentalism. The second thing I'd like to do is discuss the historical development of that view. And then the third thing I'd like to do is evaluate it biblically. But for starters, we must simply be as objective and as fair as we can possibly be to understand it. Not to react to it, but just try to understand it, and then we will come back and see if we can explain it. Keep in mind that this is the position of the Roman Catholic Church and all Orthodox churches. So, this is the position of all those churches that are not Protestants. Another way to say the same thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you witnessed to Catholics?
Yeah.
What do Catholics believe about salvation?
By work.
Would you agree with Ben? The Catholics teach salvation by works. You have witnessed to? Is that what you would say?
Well, besides Jesus Christ, they add more things, you know, into the salvation.
But would you say they are teaching salvation by works? If they're not, and I see you're struggling with that, if they're not teaching salvation by works, what are they teaching?
Not purely by grace. Yeah.
Right. Actually, you are right. There is a great misconception when it comes to Roman Catholicism that they teach salvation by works. If we had standing here a knowledgeable Roman Catholic scholar, I'm assuming a well-trained priest, he would say that Roman Catholicism teaches salvation by grace, not salvation by works. They would teach salvation by grace. Now, their system of grace is sacramentalism. So what we need to do is define sacramentalism. And this will become a little more clear. The word sacrament comes from a Latin word which means mystery or holy. Mystery or holy. Everyone acknowledges, including the Catholic Encyclopedia, that this term has many meanings in early church history, and that it evolved over the centuries. So it's a perfectly legitimate word, holy. This act is holy. This act is a mystery about it. But in the early writings of the church fathers, it was used in a number of different ways, and over time, it evolved into sacramentalism. So what we need to do is define sacramentalism today. Now, I passed out a sheet, and on that sheet is the definition. Sacramentalism is the system of salvation that says Jesus Christ authorized qualified administrators, translated ordained priest, to administer seven sacraments that are means of grace, five of which are necessary for salvation. Now, that's a little bit of a long, elaborate definition, but it's critical that you get that down. That is the all-encompassing definition of sacramentalism. So let me repeat it. Jesus Christ, ordained priest. That's number one. Number two, he gave them seven sacraments. Number three, those seven sacraments are means of grace. And number four, five are necessary for salvation. Now, there are seven, but you got to do five of them to be saved. And I'll explain what those five are in just a minute. But let me lay out the seven. Baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, used to be called the last rites, holy orders, the priesthood, and matrimony. Now, nobody can keep all seven. Because if you're a priest, you can't be married, and if you're married, you can't be a priest. So eliminate those two as requirements of salvation, and you come up with five that are baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, and extreme unction. And actually, of those five, two are super, super important, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, though confession, meaning penance, gets in there real quick. Now, the official Roman Catholic statement that the Orthodox agree with, but it's a Roman Catholic statement concerning the sacraments, comes from the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. That is the official document that was produced at the end of the Council of Trent. There is a well-recognized book on church history written by Chauff. And he says, quote, "The principal source and highest standard of the doctrine and discipline of the Roman Church are the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, first published in 1564 by Rome at the authority of Pius IV." End of quote. So no less an authority than Philip Schaff says that is the definitive doctrine, document, I should say, on the doctrine of salvation in Roman Catholicism. So I'm going to use that document. And to be fair and to be as objective as I can with the Catholic Church. Now, part of the problem with using that is that it was written a long time ago. But a more recent church history book says that Schaff's volume on the creeds, quote, is still the best work to consult for the historical background and texts of the various creeds. That's the authority. It consists of 129 pages. I'm going to not quote all 129, but I'm going to labor this point by quoting that document. All right. A few words about the council itself. The Protestant Reformation is usually dated from the time Martin Luther tacked up the 95 Theses, which is October 31st, 1517. Or was it 1516? I think it was 1517. The Catholic Church responded to the Protestant Reformation by calling a council that met in the city of Trent, which was a city in Austria. It met for 18 years with 25 public sessions. And at the end of those 25 years, they wrote the document entitled The Councils and Decrees of their Dogma. It was signed on January 26, 1564. When it says decrees, decrees means the church's dogma. This is what we believe. The canons are statements that condemn any dissenting view. So if you read the document, and I have parts of it many times, you will see that it'll say, here is the decree, and here is the canon. It's, here's what we believe, and may everybody else that denies that, may they be cursed. That's what it does. So it's the positive and the negative side. But all it really does is says, this is what we believe, the Bible teaches, and anathema, cursed, is anyone that disagrees with that. So from that, we get their position. So the canons and decrees open with the decree, quote, touching the symbol of faith, which is an introduction that includes a commitment to the Apostles' Creed. Then follows decrees concerning canonical scripture. Now that was important because they accepted the Apocrypha. That's the first time in history anybody accepted the Apocrypha. But the Protestants saying sola scripta. And they said, came back and said, well, yeah, but, you know, here's the scripta. And they added books the Protestants did not recognize. So, then they discuss original sin and justification. Most of the document covers the decrees and canons of the sacraments. Toward the end are decrees concerning the Mass, purgatory, images, and indulgence. You'll remember the indulgences were what Martin Luther was selling to build St. Peter's in Rome. That he would come along and you give money and we'll get your parents, your mother, out of purgatory. And that's the way, that was the thing that really tipped Martin Luther over the edge. So they discuss all of that. Now, it is not my purpose to expound the decrees and canons. It is my purpose to use their statements concerning salvation in order to describe and define sacramentalism. So using the official document of the Catholic Church, here is an explanation of the view called sacramentalism. And there are 4 points. And those 4 points are printed on that sheet that I handed out. See what it says, 1, 2, 3, 4? Those are the 4 points of sacramentalism. Actually, they make up the definition, and I've simply broken the definition down, summarized those 4 points, and come up with a definition. So, the first one is this. The council, the sacramentalism teaches that Jesus Christ authorized priests to administer sacraments. The Council of Trent made it explicitly clear that Christ authorized the administration of sacraments. Under the topic of holy orders, chapter 2, it says, quote, "And the sacred scriptures show, and the tradition of the Catholic Church has always taught, that this priesthood was instituted by the same Lord, our Savior, and that to the apostles and their successors in the priesthood was the power delivered of consecrating, offering, and administrating his body and blood, as also of forgiving and retaining sins." End of quote. Now, that's a long sentence. Back in those days were long. Elaborate sentence, but it comes down to the Lord instituted the priesthood. So that's point one. In discussing penance, chapter 5, the decree, canons and decrees state, quote, "The entire confession of sin was also instituted by the Lord and is of divine right necessary for all who have fallen after baptism because of our Lord Jesus Christ, when about to ascend from earth to heaven, left priest his own vicars as presidents and judges, unto whom all the mortal crimes into which the faithful of Christ may be fallen should be carried in order and in accordance with the power of the keys, that they may pronounce the sentence of forgiveness or retain sins." End of quote. And again, it's a long, cumbersome paragraph. Actually, it's one sentence. But it's saying the Lord left priest. So point one is, according to the official document of the Roman Catholic Church, the Lord himself authorized, appointed, left priest. Point two, sacramentalism teaches that there are 7 sacraments. Under the heading Decree Concerning Sacraments in General, Canon 1 declares, and I quote, "If one saith that the sacraments of the new law were not instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, or that there was some more or less than 7, to wit, all baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, order, and matrimony, or even that any of these 7 is not truly and properly a sacrament, let him be anathema." An anathema, by the way, is a formal curse. Later in the document, holy orders and matrimony are each called one of the 7 sacraments. So point one is the Lord authorized priest. Point two is he gave 7 sacraments. The Lord gave 7 sacraments. Number three, and this is very important, sacramentalism, I should say, teaches the sacraments are means of grace. So the Lord instituted priests, gave them 7 sacraments, and as they administer those sacraments, those sacraments are means of grace. Trent insisted that faith alone is not enough to obtain grace. Under the heading Decree Concerning the Sacraments in General, Canon 8 states, quote, "If anyone saith that by said sacraments of the new law grace is not conferred through the act performed, but that faith alone in the divine promise suffices for the obtaining of grace, let him be anathema." Under the general topic Decrees on the Sacraments, Trent declared that the sacraments are means of grace. Canon 6 says, and I quote, "If anyone saith that the sacrament of the new law do not contain grace, which they signify, or that they do not confer grace on those who do not place an obstacle thereunto, as though they were merely outward signs of grace or justice received through grace and certain marks of Christian profession, thereby believers are distinguished among men from unbelievers. Let him be anathema. Now, those are long, cumbersome sentences, but the point is they, sacraments, are means of grace, and therefore they would deny that they are teaching salvation by works. They're teaching you get grace through the sacraments, so salvation's by grace. Number four, sacramentalism teaches sacraments are necessary for salvation. In the statement about the decrees on sacraments, Canon 4 says, quote, "If anyone saith that the sacrament of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain God through faith alone, the grace of justification through all the sacraments are not indeed necessary for the individual, let him be anathema." In other words, they are flat out denying the Protestant doctrine of faith alone and Christ alone, and they are flat out saying you have to have the sacraments. In the decree concerning original sin, it declares that grace that removes original sin is conferred in baptism. Quote, "If anyone asserts that this sin of Adam, which is its origin is one and being transferred to all propagation, not by imitation, is in each one of his own, is taken either by the power of human nature or by the more remedy than the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath reconciled us to God in his own blood, being made unto us justice, sanctification, and redemption, or if he denies that the said merit of Jesus Christ is applied both to adults and infants by the sacrament of baptism, rightly administered in the form of the church, let him be anathema." That same portion says, quote, "If anyone denies that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is conferred in baptism, the guilt of original sin is remitted, let him be anathema." It also asserts that the, quote, "the merits of the blood of Christ are applied to adults and infants by the sacrament of baptism." Now, what I've done is simply assert four things. Sacramentalism, by definition, is four things. Number one, Jesus authorized priests to administer the sacraments. Number two, there are seven sacraments. Number three, seven sacraments are means of grace. Number four, five of the seven sacraments are necessary for salvation, especially baptism, to take away original sin, the Eucharist, which we would call communion or the Lord's table, where the elements actually become the body and blood of Christ, which is called transubstantiation. So if you get those four points down, you have sacramentalism. Now, what I have done next is go through the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent and isolated their statements on each of the seven sacraments to demonstrate that they are, in their view, means of grace administered by the priest and necessary for salvation. So, I'm tempted to just, let me quote some of this. I don't expect you to remember the references or the, I just think you should sit back and listen and get sort of the feel of what this document says. It's pretty strong. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. You believe these things or else.
Are we going to have the copies of the Roman Catholicism? You're going to give us the copy too, right?
A copy of what? All that I just said?
The reading. You said reading, right? Reading requirement. Do we have the same information in here, the reading?
Yes. As a matter of fact, in the material I'm going to give you on Roman Catholicism to read, I go through every aspect of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
The priesthood, the sacraments, Mary, the Pope.
Okay.
I've done a lot of research on Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
I've done a series of messages on every major aspect of Roman Catholicism. And it's on my church website in audio and video.
Yeah, because if we read this, we don't need to make all the notes.
No. What I want you to get is what's on that piece of paper I handed you.
Oh, okay.
Those four. If you know what's on that piece of paper, you've got the essence of sacramentalism. Mainly the definition, which consists of those four things, and then the seven sacraments themselves. I'm quoting the Council of Trent, because I want you to understand this is not my interpretation. I want you to hear that they said that you're anathema, you're cursed if you don't agree with us. And that's why that for many, many years up until recently, there was bitter rivalry between Catholics and Protestants. In some places there still is. And it's because they came down so, the Protestants were so strong. You're wrong. And the Catholics came back and said, well, you're cursed. And that's the battle between the two. Up until John F. Kennedy, it was unthinkable that a Catholic would be elected president of the United States. Matter of fact, I was in college when John F. Kennedy ran for president. And I remember a preacher saying, if John F. Kennedy's elected, the Pope will run America because he's pledged an allegiance to the Pope over the Constitution. And I mean, they were Baptist preachers screaming their heads off. You don't want to have a Catholic president. All right, let me run through some of this and we'll take a break. But all I'm going to do is hit the seven sacraments and give you a sample of the Council of Trent. For example, baptism. Canon 5 says, quote, if anyone says that baptism is free, that is not necessary unto salvation, let him be anathema. So you can't state it in any more plain language than that. Confirmation, Canon 1, quote, if anyone saith that the confirmation of those who have been baptized is an idle ceremony and not rather a true and proper sacrament, or that the old, that of old, meaning in ancient times, back in the first century, it was nothing more than a kind of catechism, thereby they are near absolence, give an account of their faith in the face of the church, let him be anathema, which is another way of saying you got to go through confirmation. Here's the biggie, Eucharist. In the first place, the Holy Synod teaches and openly and simply professes that in the august sacrament of Holy Eucharist, after the consecration of the bread and wine, our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and man, is truly, really, and substantially contained under the species of those sensual things. You understand what they're saying? That bread actually becomes the body of Christ. The bread is the body of Christ. The cup is the blood of Christ. That's called transubstantiation, and they state it very clearly. Again, for thus all of our forefathers, as many were in the true church of Christ, who have treated of this most holy sacrament, have most openly professed that our Redeemer instituted this so admirably a sacrament at the Last Supper. When, after the blessing of the bread and the wine, he testified in express and clear words that he gave them his own very body and his own blood. Words which recorded by the holy evangelist and afterward repeated by St. Paul, whereas they carry with them the proper and most manifest meaning in which they are understood by our fathers. End of quote. They are saying, we not only teach this, everybody in the true church from the time of Christ to us has taught this. And if you don't believe that, you may be, we're pronouncing a curse upon you. The Council of Trent taught transubstantiation. Chapter 4, quote, and because that Christ, our Redeemer, declared that which he offered under the species of bread to be truly his own body, therefore, has been a firm belief in the Church of Christ, and this holy synod doth now declare it anew, that by the consecration of the bread and wine, a conversion is made of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood, which was conversion is, by the Holy Catholic Church, suitable and properly called transubstantiation. They use the very word. So, clearly, they are teaching that the Eucharist becomes the very body and blood of Christ. Number 4, penitence. It says, God hath bestowed a remedy of life even on those who may, after baptism, have delivered themselves up to the servitude of sin and the power of the devil, the sacrament, to wit, of penitence, by which the benefits of Christ's death is applied to those who have fallen after baptism. Penitence is indeed at all times necessary to obtain grace and justice for all men who had defiled themselves by any mortal sin, even for those who begged to be washed by the sacrament of baptism. If anyone saith that in the Catholic Church penitence is not truly and properly a sacrament instituted by Christ our Lord for reconciling of the faithful unto God as often as they fall into sin after baptism, let him be accursed. If anyone denies either the sacramental confession was instituted or necessary to salvation of right, of divine right, or saith that the manner of confessing secretly to a priest alone, which the church has ever observed from the beginning and doth observe, is alien from the institutes and commandments of Christ, is a human intervention, let him be anathema. Extreme unction. Now the sacred unction of the sick was instituted by Christ our Lord as truly and properly a sacrifice of the new law, for the sacrifice was the unction was aptly presented, represents the grace of the Holy Ghost. Holy orders. Whereas by the testimony of Scripture, by the apostolic tradition and the unanimous consent of the fathers, it is clear that grace is conferred by sacred ordinance, which is performed by words and outward signs. No one ought to doubt that order is truly and properly one of the 7 sacraments of the Holy Church. Matrimony. If anyone saith that matrimony is not truly and properly one of the 7 sacraments of the evangelical law instituted by Christ our Lord, but that it is invented by man in the church and that it does not confer grace, let him be accursed. So I've covered all 7 sacraments, and if you don't believe them, according to the Catholic Church, you are cursed. A couple of other little observations. In light of what the other systems say about salvation, meaning Calvinism, Arminianism, and free grace, it is important to note the Council of Trent taught that assurance of salvation was not possible. They do not believe in the assurance of salvation. Under the topic of decree on justification, the council said, quote, seeing that no one may know with a certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. No one ought to falter himself up with faith alone, fancying that faith alone he is made heir and will obtain the inheritance. No one, moreover, so long as he is in this mortal life, ought so far to presume, as regarded the sacred mystery of divine present predestination, as to determine for certain that he is assuredly a number of the predestined, as it were true that he is justified, either cannot sin anymore, or if he did sin, he ought to promise himself an assured repentance, for except by special revelation, it cannot be known whom God has chosen unto himself. Except by special revelation, you cannot know that you are saved. By the way, I'll get to this later, but Calvinism teaches the same thing. You can't know for sure you're saved because you haven't persevered yet. I'll get to that. I'll explain it in detail. And so I knew a fellow that's now with the Lord, a professor, who said that's a return to Catholicism. And he's right. You cannot know for certain that you're saved if you're a five-point Calvinist. But then they will add, one very famous Calvinist would say, but by special revelation. That's Catholicism. All right. You just need to know there's no assurance of salvation in sacramentalism. You also need to know that Eastern Orthodox churches agree with the Roman Catholic Church. There's a fellow named Timothy Ware. He's a graduate of Oxford University, a bishop in the Orthodox Church, a lecturer in the Eastern Orthodox Studies at Oxford, and he wrote a book called The Orthodox Church, a very helpful book. It helped me understand the Orthodox slant on things. I'm now going to quote. He is a recognized authority on the Orthodox churches. He says, quote, "The Orthodox Church speaks customarily of seven sacraments, basically the same seven as in Catholic theology," end of quote, page 281. So, you can't have assurance in sacramentalism, and Eastern Orthodoxy, as well as Roman Catholicism, teaches sacramentalism. So, I would conclude by saying, sacramentalism, then, is the view that Jesus Christ himself authorized priests and initiated seven sacraments as means of grace necessary for salvation, and that these seven have come down to us unchanged from that time to this. Such a claim certainly needs to be examined. So that's the first part of the lecture on sacramentalism. I'd like for us to take a brief break, and when we come back, I want to talk about how this concept came to be. The second part of the discussion of sacramentalism is this historical development. How did this happen? We'll talk about that after the break.